on my arm? Okay. Okay, good morning, everybody. We're ready to start. We're in Psalm 81 again today. And Debbie's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this glorious day. Father, you brought us here to this very moment. And we just thank you that you are our source. You are maintaining us every step of the way, Lord. You have us where you want us to be. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we just thank you for the ability to come here today to hear your word and to praise your name, to lift you higher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, last week we talked about, we were in Psalms 81, and we were in verse 5. And it said, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." And I read it in the message as well, because I thought that it sounded really, really good. It says, "He commanded Joseph to keep this day so that we never forget what he did in Egypt. I hear this most gentle whisper from one I never guessed would speak to me." And I like the way that sounds, because it takes away all the confusion as about where I heard a language that I understood not. What exactly was he talking about? He was talking about that gentle word from our God that comes to us. So anyway, I had taken a look at the word of Egypt and found out that Egypt showed a dual nature, and that Egypt came from the word, let me see if I still have that question. The word that is translated Egypt is one of the sons, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 11, it's Mizraim. Mizraim was one of the sons of Ham, and we all know where he came from. And Mizraim became Egypt, or was translated as Egypt and meant dual. And Mizraim, I looked at the six sons. Oh no, wait. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven sons of Mizraim. And we got to talking about Ludum, and that's about as far as we got. That Ludum meant a firebrand or travailings, and we talked about being branded or marked, and also travailings and birthing. So, does anybody have anything else they think that they might want to talk about there? All the names of the seven sons just seem to all kind of roll around, and they kind of come back on each other here and there. But does anybody have anything else about Ludum?
The first part of that verse 5, when you read that, Kathy, the Spirit kind of stopped me, and I've been chewing on just the first part of that verse 5, where it said, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony." And I was just thinking about, you know, he ordained that in Joseph for a testimony, and we have Christ in us. God ordained, you know, this Christ that's in us for a testimony. The nations. I don't know. It's just the Spirit just kind of stopped me. You know, I didn't only ordain that in Joseph for a testimony, but let's bring it down to where you guys are at today. You know, the Christ in you was ordained from the foundations of the world as a testimony to the nations. So I don't know. That was just, it's kind of hit me. Joseph wasn't the only chosen of God. You know?
Oh, yeah.
we got a room full of people sitting around here that were ordained to have the same testimony that Joseph has got. You know, our life, you know, or his life in us is the testimony. So.
A footnote here says Joseph had once gone out over Egypt with the title, meaning, according to some, savior of the age, to bring deliverance from famine to the Egyptians. And later, they forgot the benefactor and severely oppressed his family and their descendants. Then Joseph's God arose and went forth over the land of Egypt in righteous judgment, yet still as savior of that people Israel, in whom dwelt the germ of blessing for all nations.
I like that germ. The germ, because you know, like a germ is like a seed.
Yes.
And unless the seed go down into the ground, it can't bring forth.
And Kathy, the testimony in Webster says, it's the evidence or the proof provided by the existence or the appearing of something.
Mm-hmm.
I like that too.
Yes.
It's the evidence, you know, of the existence and the appearance of something. So he's giving Christ to us as a testimony.
Well, when it says there too, it says, this he ordained in Joseph. The name Joseph means he is adding, or it also has the meaning of the vine that went over the wall. And you know, when he ordained this thing in Joseph, it was the beginning of something that was going to increase and increase and increase. And I think it was going to increase all the way until it came up to Jesus Christ, you know, because Joseph was a type of that, you know, in that he brought salvation to the world, literally at that time.
He was the testimony.
Yeah, he was the testimony. And, you know. Yeah.
We're in Psalm 81,
okay.
And we're currently in verse 5, which is where we were last week as well. This thing of what you were saying before, Brenda, about that the coming to the Lord and the turning away from the Lord and the hearing and the disobeying, or the hearing and the not hearing, the seeing but not seeing, it's like a theme of the Old Testament. And I think that it does represent exactly what we, because when it talks about the wrath of God, you know, when they did what they shouldn't have done, when they turned from the Lord, it brings us right to today. And today we have a New Testament. That germ has fallen into the ground and died, because it is the same with us. We come to the Lord, and sometimes we hear, and sometimes we hear not. Sometimes we do that which we wouldn't do. Sometimes, you know, it is a constant coming closer and pulling away. I mean, at least it is for me. And in the end, you know, the same saving, the same salvation that you've been talking about, he was the salvation for that day, and Christ is the salvation for this day. But this day, it's all on grace.
Also, in the King James, where it says, you know, I heard a language that I understood not. There's no Hebrew word for the word not there. There's no, if you look in Strong's, it doesn't show it here. It just said, I understood. So they took it to the negative connotation there because the word to understand there, understood, It's a primitive word, means to ascertain by seeing, using a great, this what basically what you were saying, Brenda, to ascertain by seeing in a great variety of senses, you know, influence, observation, care, recognition, and instruction. So it's not really saying that he didn't really understand, you know. I believe he did understand, you know.
Well, the language,
well, he understood that I believe it goes back to what Kathy was reading before when she first started off, that he heard something that was beyond the natural there, you know. Read that again, Kathy, if you would.
The one out of the message?
Yeah.
I hear this most gentle whisper from one I never guessed would speak to me.
And that is out of the Message Bible? And that is verse what, five?
Yes, it's the second.
At the end there.
Where they said, "I understood it not."
Yeah.
It said, "I never guessed that he would speak to me."
See, according to my Bible here that I've got pulled up here has the Strong's number right next to all the words.
Yeah.
And there's no Strong's number next to the word "not."
In other words, he was hearing a spiritual language that he had never heard.
He was hearing something that, from what it says there, what she read there.
The message is saying.
He heard something that was a sweet whisper. It was something.
It was spiritual.
It was something beyond the natural, really, is what he was hearing. Yeah.
Right.
But King James is basically saying that he heard a language that he understood not.
Yeah.
But like I say there, if you the way mine is anyway, it doesn't show that there's a Hebrew word after the word "not." So they took it to the negative. If you read all the way down through here, it probably has a positive and a negative meaning. But the first part of it is all positive, to ascertain by seeing, you know, literally to influence, observation, care, recognition, causative instruction, you know. So, you know, if you read, it's about that long, the definition of that word, heard, understood, you know. So
if you think of that verse with the idea that this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I understood not. If you think of it with the connotation that is a spiritual language,
right.
He would not have heard.
Right.
He would not have quite understood right. What was happening yet.
The Amplified says the speech, where it says over the land of Egypt, the speech of one whom I knew not, did I hear sing.
Yeah.
Ah. Okay.
So it's
saying whom I knew not. It's saying of the person I did.
Uh-huh.
I didn't really know.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a little different. Yeah.
Yeah,
is that the Amplified?
Yeah.
Okay. Good.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, next, when you go to that next verse, I think the deeper meaning, like you bringing out there, will fall into order there.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, let's take a look. Maybe we'll go a little quicker through the other six sons, because interestingly enough, when you get to the seventh son, his name is a crown.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can see the workings of God even through these, the names of the sons of Mizraim, who is Egypt, who became Egypt. Okay? The second son, Anamim, means affliction of the waters. And when I read that, I think of the parting of the Red Sea. God afflicted the waters in Psalm 78. Just turn back a page or two. It says in verse 13, I'm going to go back just a little bit. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, causing them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. I mean, we can go a little further even, say, in the daytime he also led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. You're going to see a lot of that right here in Psalm 81. You know?
Mm-hmm. Well, even when God appeared up on the mountain, when Moses went up on the mountain, remember there was thunderings and lightnings and all that stuff. And, you know, that'll all play into this as you read it.
in the secret place of thunder. And if you take a peek at Psalm, at Isaiah 43:2. It's really good. I think I'm going to read it down a little bit further. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee.
Where are you starting?
I'm starting at 43:1, but kind of halfway through the verse. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And then he even goes a little further, and he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, since thou wast precious in my sight. He goes on down a little further to say, fear not, for I am with thee. And it's just kind of a constant thing with the children of God. They follow the Lord, and he blesses them, and then they forget his benefits, and then they go on and go their own way. In the 15th, 16th verses of Isaiah 43, he says, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth a chariot and a horse, an army and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Thou shalt not know it, or shall you not know it? I even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Speaking again of bringing forth the water from the rock. And if you go on down, it says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet honey cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Oh, God, let me say that to us. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. A lot of salvation in that.
You know, if you even go back up, Kathy, a little bit, go back up to verse 4, and it says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. What are we called by his name, you know? Called by my name, you know. For I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? Show us the former things. Let him bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let him hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I mean, that's some powerful, that's prophetic in our day. Yeah, you know, that exactly prophetic in our day. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed that there was no strange God among you, Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? I love that. That's powerful, buddy.
Amen.
That is powerful.
That shows the oneness of God too.
Well, yeah,
beside
that,
me there is no Savior.
Well, see, and he's talking prophetically out into the ages,
yeah.
You know.
Oh, yeah.
I mean that's tremendous verse there, you know. Jeez. I love that.
Sometimes I feel like I see more of Christ in the Old Testament.
Oh, it's
because,
all over it.
Yes,
it's all
because
over
he
it.
Said, you know, don't even look to me to Christ in the natural. It's
right.
Not that man.
No.
Oh. You know, it's just amazing how much of the
truth. Well, see, the neat thing is he spoke this word to them prophetically, looking even into the future, And to us, we get to look back, you know, unto Jesus, you know, who was a partial fulfillment of that, not the total fulfillment. But all things will have find their completion in him. So he really was the fulfillment of all of this, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And we're his children, just like it's, you know, I still love, and I was reading the other day, and I don't want to say too much, but I was reading the other day in Matthew, again, the genealogies there, and I was listening to them trying to explain them, you know, trying to look at some of the things where they try to explain, and it's 14, 14, and 14, which is 42, but if you count them, there's only 41. Because they mentioned David twice, I think, you know, but it wasn't really a mistake, because in the book of Psalms it says he was cut off without seed, and there shall be a generation accounted unto him for seed. That's the 42nd generation, and that's who we are, you know. Praise God. But I mean, you know, the word is, you know, the Old Testament is just full. If God opens your eyes to really see it, it's just
the old
full.
The new.
The old is really not an Old Testament. It really isn't. You know, the law is was the old part of it, but the fulfillment of the law, he fulfilled the law when he came, and we fulfill it through the imparted righteousness that he puts in us. You know, and you know. But I love the Old Testament because I just see him all over it. When I read it, that's who I'm seeing all the time when I read it. I see Jesus. I see the sons of God. I see the ages to come, what he's going to do, you know. And it's beautiful. I mean, you know, Isaiah, man, he was Isaiah's a tremendous book. Tremendous, tremendous book.
Rich, did you have something? Okay. Also in Isaiah 51, you see that again. I'm going to start at verse 9. It just seems to keep going around and around the very same thing. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, who's the body of Christ. Awake, as in the ancient days. I'm starting in 9.
Yeah.
Isaiah 51. Art thou not it, that generation, that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? That is wonderful. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforted you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of a man which shall be made as grass? And then it goes on to say, and forgettest the Lord thy maker, that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's amazing how God constantly is calling them back, constantly calling them back, constantly calling us back.
To awake.
To awake, yeah.
Unto a higher consciousness.
Amazing. Anybody else got anything on that? The next son is Liabim. Maybe Liabim. It's one of those words. And that means, again, flames. Now remember, the first one was a fire branding. This is flames. I remember the angel that was at the Garden of Eden with the sword of flames to keep Adam coming back in. And why would that be? It was to keep him from eating of the tree of life in his condition. And it seems to me that some of that goes along with this, the flames in Isaiah 66. Can I print that out? Let's look at Isaiah 66. It says verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They shall sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind the one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So, let's see, in Genesis 3, they sanctify, this is, I'm going back to this Isaiah 66 to see what it was that I was. They that sanctify themselves, we can't sanctify ourselves, we can't make ourselves holy. We can't purify ourselves in the garden behind one tree. It says the tree in the midst in Genesis 3, verse 3. It says, but of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt ye touch it, lest ye die. So this is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Judging what's good, what's bad, what's good, what's bad, which is another thing that all mankind goes through on its search to come to God. We have to learn to eat of the tree of life and let the tree of the knowledge of good and evil go.
The knowledge of the tree of good and evil, I was thinking about that this week. The Lord was talking about judging people. He was saying you've got to understand that that's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Mm-hmm. You judging people, yeah, eating from that tree,
mm-hmm, right,
and that brings death.
Right.
The only way to judge other people is to say, oh, this is good and that's not good, or this is better and that's less. You can't even say that.
No, you can't.
But when you have eaten of the tree of life, then you can judge righteous judgment. And
it's a fine line.
It is a fine there. Line. Maybe we should wait until we've been perfected.
Lord said that when you know the beginning from the end,
oh, yeah,
then you can judge righteous judgment. You know, is there anybody at this table that can say, I know Kathy's beginning, and I know her end. I know all of her middle. I know why she's where she's at. No, there's nobody that can say that.
No.
So
only
any
one.
Judgment we make, you know, is it's unrighteous, it's impartial, it's, so we're better off just staying away from that tree altogether.
Isaiah chapter 11 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteous judgment shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath and his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And then he goes on and talks about, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed your young ones, and shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatiel's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse that shall stand for an ensign and of the people, and it shall and to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious." And you know, we were talking about judging from the knowledge of good and evil. The thing about judging from the knowledge of good and evil, it's judging with the five natural senses.
Right.
Scripture says, "Know you not that the saints will judge the world?" We will judge the world, mm-hmm. but we're going to have to judge it with the five spiritual senses. And when we judge it with the five spiritual senses, it's going to function totally out of the love of God, totally out of the mercy of God, totally out of the forgiveness of God. Just like when Jesus, when the lady was brought in the act of adultery to Jesus, Jesus said, "He among you without sin cast the first stone." Why do you think that the majority of Christians who God uses very strongly were usually kind of boogers in their younger age? They were. Because you know what? Because they can't really judge people according to that they were such pristine people. Very seldom does God call a pristine person that was really a good person and never did anything wrong or never told a lie or and that doesn't happen to minister to the people out there in the world. Most of your ministers did all kind of stuff. They've been into everything at one time or another. You know what I mean? And you know what? That's because they know the mercy of God. They know the forgiveness of God, and they know how to extend that same mercy and that same forgiveness. And any time we find ourselves not doing that, then man, we're eating of that other tree, you know, and it's going to bring death instead of bringing life. But he's going to bring that, you know, we know that he was the root. He was the root. He was the original stem. But he also said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." So when you read this scripture here, he's talking about the branches. And he's talking about, you know, the little suckling child, shall play on the hole of an asp, but the weaned child shall stick his hand in the cockatiel's den. Let me tell you what, the church out there, a lot of them are the suckling child. They're playing on the hole of the asp all the time. They're playing, let's get the devil, let's blame the devil, let's play on this hole continuously. You hear that more than you do anything else if you listen to a lot of them out there. But let me tell you what, if we're weaned from the milk and we're eating the meat of the word, we're not going to play on that hole. We're going to reach into that hole and expose that thing for what it is. It's a defeated foe. Jesus won the victory on Calvary. It's over with. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to give the devil place. We don't give him any place because he is a defeated foe. And until we come to the place where we're weaned enough from the milk of the word to where we're eating the meat, once we stick our hand in there, then people are going to be set free. They're going to be released into the glorious liberty of being the children of God, because we'll come to a place where we'll come to the fullness of all that he's called us to be, you know.
Well, we won't be sticking our hand in there because we're playing on the...
Right, we won't be playing.
Won't be playing.
The playing will stop.
Yeah.
There's a lot of playing going on.
There'll be some salvation pulling some people
out
of there.
That's right, absolutely. Well, that's what he said. He said, they shall not hurt anymore in my mountain. They shall not be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day shall the root of Jesse, which stands for an ensign of the people and the Gentiles, shall seek his rest, and his rest shall be glorious. Shall seek and his rest shall be glorious, you know. And I'm going to tell you what, until we come to that glorious rest where we rest in him and quit struggling with everything, that's what's going to really begin to set people free, you know. Praise the Lord.
Look back to what Jim was saying, and this judging from, you know, the natural, I guess, or whatever. But back when I was a baby Christian, maybe a year old or something, I came home from church. I was laying on the couch watching a game, and I fell asleep, dead sleep. I mean, I was out. And the Spirit of the Lord hit me so hard, I remember standing to my feet. And all he said was, I want you to be the way I was in Luke 15. And I didn't. I said, Lord, I don't know what Luke 15 says. But this is what it says. Because at that time, I was taught, you know, to judge abortionists, gays, whatever. And that's what I was taught. And I never felt comfortable with it. Then this happened in my life, and it changed me forever. And it says, verse 15, that he didn't give me a verse, so I went to verse 15. It was verse 1.
Chapter 15, verse 1,
okay, Luke, right. Yeah. It says, by this, I'm going to read in the message, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus. And I went, whoa, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It says, listening intently. How are you going to get the lost? How are you going to get them? You're going to love on them, and then they're going to listen to what you have to say, because you're coming in love, not in condemnation. It says the Pharisees and the religious scholars were not pleased. I mean, is that going on right now? Let me tell you a story. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. They're grumbling triggered this story, and it went, goes on through. That moment transformed my life, because at that point, all that dropped off. He just supernaturally just dropped off all that. And I might say I've never judged anybody since. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that my heart was changed.
I saw the light, brother.
A great example of this is Tyler is a cadet. He's working with the Cincinnati Police for how many weeks?
8 weeks.
8 weeks. Anyway, he was asked to march in the parade yesterday. And I never said a word, because I want the Lord right. to direct him. I don't want to say a word, you know. And he at first said he wasn't going to do it. And then he came to us and said he was. And I said, good. That's exactly where you should be. You should be down there, and God wants you down there. And so he marched. And you know what? None of all that bothered him, but you know what bothered him? Were the Christians.
That's right.
The Christians bothered him, mm-hmm. and bothered him immensely, because they were screaming things like, you're going to hell, and this, that, and the other. And he said, that bothered me.
Wow. What were they judging by?
What we're talking about.
Knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And he said this, and this is sad for this body of Christ. They have a group The Gay folks have a group called what?
Guardian Angels.
Guardian Angels. They go over and try to calm things down. That's sad. That is sad that they're the peacemakers. And the Christians are causing strife and war and all this stuff. It's sad. It's about time the Christians wake up. And I know they can only see what God's allowed them to see, and I understand all that. But love is a simple thing to understand, I think. And you can operate in love even if you don't understand it perfectly. You know? That's what a 16-year-old came back with, is that these guardian angels are going over there to try to make peace with the Christians. Sad.
Can I say one more thing?
Yeah.
You know, to go along with what you're saying, one time years ago I had a person come to me and tell me, you know, concerning this church, this has been a lot of years ago, that there was sin in the camp, you know.
Always.
And they came and they told me, they says,
it's a new revelation.
Yeah.
Duh.
Yeah, he that's without sin cast the first stone. But anyway, they were telling me this, and they said that there was basically two people in our congregation years ago that were homosexual, you know, or that lesbian or whatever. And they wanted to haul them up in front of the church and rebuke them. And I said, absolutely not. I said, what we need to do is just love them. And I said, and I said, I would rather people come into the church and sit and hear the word of God day after day. And I said, if God chooses to change them, he'll change them. That particular couple used to come to me and ask for prayer. And I would pray that God's divine will be done in their life. And I would just pray for them. And I prayed for them, I don't know how many different times. They started having struggles. And they came to me individually and asked me to pray. And I would always pray, God, I just pray that your divine will be done in their life. That they ended up going their separate ways.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I did nothing. I'd never prayed God break them up or God do anything like that. But that his divine will would be done, you know. And I mean, you know, they were loving people. They would always hug me, and I would hug them. And, you know, and I knew, a lot of churches would have just told them to hit the door, you know. But I'm telling you, folks, until we start loving people and letting the love of God and judge not, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I will say this, and I'm not trying to be political here, but some of the stances at times that the Republican Party takes is horrible, because it is so judgmental. And I mean, but it a lot of it is backed by Christians. It's Christians judging after the seeing of the eye, rather than judging righteous judgment. And you can't judge harshly like that until we love people and show them the same love that Jesus. I love that scripture that you read. He went right down among them. And that's where he was all the time. And guess what? Who was the people that were rejecting him?
The religious
folks. Yeah. Who's rejecting him today?
The religious folks.
You know? And why? Because they don't understand the love of God. And what we need to pray is that there come just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where the love of God so touched people's heart. Because when you judge after the seeing of the eye, naturally judge after that. Unless God sends a revelation to you like he did to you, Rich, you can't do anything but that. I mean, you can't fault the person for being that way because they're being taught that. And that's the same as what these radical Muslims are doing. They're teaching people to hate and to kill people that disagree with you and all that kind of stuff. And man, until the love of God begins to flow in this earth, and it's going. It's coming, folks. As it begins to rise in each of us, it's going to come. But we, as one person, can make a difference. And like Tyler, you know, I admire him for doing that, because that can be construed sometimes from people as a wrong thing, you know. Because right away you can be lumped in with somebody as having the same outlooks or whatever. But you know what? thank God that God was strong enough in his life that he understood the love of God and that he should not judge people, you know, and show them the love of God. I'll tell you. And this country is going to have to change, and it's because if it don't, I mean, there's going to be some harsh judgment coming.
We know that Baptist. You heard that Baptist preacher what he said after the Orlando shooting.
Oh, yeah. That was awful.
That needs to happen more often.
That was awful.
You got somebody like that leading the church.
Oh,
that was awful.
Mm-hmm. I mean, so and there's a lot of people think like that too.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I have a dear friend, and it's not anybody but anybody in here knows, who is a gay woman. And she got married when they made it legal to get married. And I felt, you know, even going back to what Rich said, I asked the Lord one time, should I love them even if they never change?
That's right.
Even if they never change?
Right.
And absolutely. You don't know the beginning from the end.
He loved you before you changed.
Oh,
that's right.
Sure, that's right.
Now, and I had a talk with this lady. She's not quite my age, but she's retired. She's over 65. And she's married to her wife now. And she told me that when she was 13 or 14, she was in a Pentecostal background. And she loved the Lord so much. She just really, you know. And she went away to camp one summer, and she came back, and she said she met a girl, and she fell in love with her. I don't think she really quite understood what she was saying or doing. And I don't think anything had happened. But she said she got word from a friend of hers who told her, don't come to church tonight, because they had planned one of these interventions to pull, and they were. It was a church that puts a mark on you. I don't know if it's a, you know, whatever, but she did. She did not come to church, and she did, and she never went back to church again for years and years and years. And she had tears in her eyes when she said to me, "This is what 50 years later, they took away my precious God. They took my God from me. The God that I felt loved me, you know, they took him from me. They told me he hated me." And you never know.
Well, look, when the spies went into Jericho, who'd they talk to? A prostitute.
Yeah.
You know, they could have found the most religious person there and gone to them, even though they might not have been of the Jewish or Israel faith or whatever, but there's faithful people in every walk of life. But no, they went to a prostitute. And guess what? God allowed that prostitute to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he did.
I mean, think about that, the power behind that. That is just the love of God.
There's more than one sinner in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Everyone.
Yes. I wanted to tell you this story. Jimmy can relate to this. Being born and raised Catholic, my sister and I both were active in the church. We held with communion, and we did all of that. You know, we were trained or whatever. Well, my sister was 20, I think she was 20 or 21, and she got engaged to my ex-brother-in-law. Well, they decided to move in together and get house set up, and they get married probably a couple months later. As soon as our priest found out, he literally threw my sister out of the church. I mean, literally. Said, "You are not welcome here. We don't want you here again." She didn't want back.
Thank God, she's going to a church.
Yeah, I know. But she goes to a Christian church.
Yeah.
But the priest, you know, said, "We don't want you here. It's sin. You know, you're not married." I mean,
that's an example.
And
she's
really
Praise the Lord. I just want to read one more scripture, and then we'll close with this. It says, this is James 2:13. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." Mercy rejoices against judgment. And if we don't show mercy to people, and we don't show the love of God, we can't expect God to extend that same mercy and that same love to us. Praise the Lord.
Scripture, the measure which you use.
He measures. That's right. Absolutely. Praise the Lord.
How about the simple, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those? Ah, Father, Father, we just praise you and we thank you. We magnify you, Lord. We magnify you, for you are great, you are worthy, you are worthy of all of our praise. Father, bless the service as it continues in the sanctuary. We give you praise, glory, and honor for this day. It's the day that you have made. Let us go forth and rejoice in it forevermore. Amen.